Brandon just said this went from a Christian environment to a pagan environment that quickly here. So I'm scared to ask any of the answers to these questions, but why does it feel so uncomfortable being naked, as we'd say where I grew up? Guys? You're vulnerable. That's a good answer. All right, you guys, why does it feel so uncomfortable being naked? It doesn't. I knew somebody was going to say that. Totally knew it. This is what he said? He's preaching in 2 weeks. I can't wait to hear that one. Can't wait to hear that one. All right, let's see. I'm going to bounce around. What'd y'all say?
We'd all feel that we would intimidate people.
Oh, you can't intimidate somebody when you got no clothes on. That's a good one, man. I hadn't thought about that one. Let's see, get a couple more. What'd you guys say?
Sin nature.
Sin nature, okay. You've read Genesis 3, apparently. Been there. That's good. All right, you guys here. You're our spiritual senior leaders of the church right here. What do you say?
Things. Number one is clearly.
Clearly. It's very
obvious.
Yes.
And you know, our homes are now air conditioned.
Our homes are air conditioned. We don't really need to be naked anymore. Hurricane Irma happens again. People are gonna be stripping down up in here. Those are all good answers. We're talking about Genesis 3 tonight, and there is some nakedness in that. My family, we like to watch TV shows together, and it's hard to find a family-friendly TV show that we can all agree on. And so Emery, she likes to watch, I mentioned this last week, she likes YouTube videos where they cut squishies in half. That's her excitement. Presley likes to watch some dude playing Minecraft, which is a video game. I think that's weird watching somebody else play a video game because she could be playing that video game, but she reminded me I watch grown men play basketball when I could be outside playing basketball, so it's not that strange. Kennedy likes to binge watch The Office or Parks and Rec, or she's on to Friends, I think, right now. Karen likes to watch The Duggars because she wants to have 19 kids and counting. And I like Dateline murder mysteries, hopefully not because I'm going to murder somebody, but I find real life more fascinating than fiction. So it's tough for us to find a family-friendly TV show that meets all of our criteria, but like 3 or 4 years ago, we found this show, and it was the perfect fit. It's called Naked and Afraid. If you've ever seen it, it's QFP, Quality Family Programming, I like to say. If you've never seen this show, Naked and Afraid, it's one of those survivalist shows, one man, one woman, some of the most extreme environments to survive in. They have no food, they have no water. As you might have guessed, they have no clothes. It's not one of those vote-you-off reality shows like Survivor. The goal is really for this team of two, man and woman, to survive for 2 days, naked and in the jungle. They filmed in places like South Africa, Cambodia. They've even once filmed in the Florida Everglades. And while this nakedness thing might seem like a gimmick to get ratings or get people to watch this show, that's what I thought at first, 21 days naked in a jungle, cold, and mosquitoes, that definitely adds to the elements that you're dealing with. And if at any time in the show it gets too extreme during those 21 days, you're too cold, the bugs are eating you up, whatever, you can tap out. You can say, I'm done, I didn't make it the 21 days, I tap out, and the announcer will come on and says, Brian does not have what it takes to survive naked and afraid. That's what they say. But my favorite part of this show isn't really the survival part. It's when the two contestants meet for the very first time. They drop them off at separate locations, and they have to strip off, take off their clothes, and then they have a map, and they all meet up at one area. And it's the first time they meet, two people, opposite sex, meeting for the first time in the jungle, completely naked. And so they walk up to each other and they keep their heads high. They're like having this conversation. They won't look down. They're making all this small talk. They got this giggling and laughing because it's just so awkward and weird. And it's just a weird thing. And then they go like, I guess we should hug. And it's like, let me reach out. It's more awkward than the hugs I give you guys because I'm not a big hugger. And so this one lady on the show, she's like, I'm going to change this up. Her name is Kim, and she's like, I'm just going to go for it. So she comes out. She introduces herself. She's like, I'm Kim. Should we just address the fact right now that we're both naked? Can we just get it over with and give each other the up and down? And so right at the beginning, they do the up and down and just got it out there in the open. They didn't hug. They just did a little fist bump, though, at the end of it. How many have seen that show? Anybody? About A fourth of the room has seen it. Tonight, we're talking about how to survive and how to live naked and unafraid is the goal. Unafraid before each other, unashamed before the holy eyes of God. And of course, I'm not figuratively talking about being naked. We're not that kind of church. Let me get this straight. Could really get me in trouble. We're not talking about being literally naked, guys. Another church down the street, maybe. Figuratively being naked. As I mentioned, we're working through the book of Genesis. We'll probably be there through November. We've been there for a couple weeks now. And I'll just catch you up on the last 2 weeks. The first week, we talked about the creation of the natural world. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I said, if we can believe that one sentence of the Bible, those first 10 words of the Bible, then we can trust everything else the Bible says about God, the God who made everything from nothing. Last week, I mentioned earlier, we talked about the creation of humanity, that if you want to see the crown of all of God's creation, you don't have to go to the beach, you don't have to go to Hawaii, you can just look to your left, look to your right, take a picture on your phone as a selfie, and you can see the crown of God's creation made in his image. Everybody you ever meet has inherent beauty because they were created in the image of God. Tonight we get to Genesis chapter 3. And it's not only one of the most popular stories in the Bible, it's one of the most popular stories in all of the world in written literature. And so it's easy to confuse some of the details. Last week, I gave you a little teaser about Genesis 3, and I said we'd be talking about Adam and Eve and the garden and the apple. As soon as we got in the car to drive home, Presley, my little lawyer over here who was playing bass tonight, says, "Dad, there's no apple in the story." She's the little lawyer. She never misses out on the details. So whether you believe the story tonight, whether you believe it as allegory, whether you believe it as history, we have both in this room, I think we can all agree to two simple truths from this part of Genesis, that the world was made perfect and that we've made a mess of it. And you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone, whether they're Christian or otherwise, to disagree with that second truth, that things are far from perfect, that we as humans make a big mess of things. If you ever want to have a discussion with somebody about Jesus, that's a great starting point because you'll hear somebody say, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Man, society's messed up. Things have gotten bad, really bad. And all you got to do is point them back to history and show them things have always been messed up and really bad since the beginning, or at least since the fall in Genesis 3. But before we get to chapter 3, since we covered chapter 1, chapter 2, I'll just give you a quick synopsis of. Most of it is just a refresh of chapter 1. It's a retelling of the creation story in a slightly different way. Some of the orders are changed up. But then eventually God makes Eve a helper for Adam, we're told. And God tells Adam and Eve, you guys can eat any fruit, anything in this entire garden. It's all yours, except for that one. Don't eat of the tree, that one tree. And so they're in paradise, and they're enjoying friendship, intimate friendship with God. And then we get to the end of the chapter, verse 25, and we get these words. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It's the end of chapter 2. They're in paradise, they're naked, and they felt no shame. And we get to chapter 3, enter the serpent. And this serpent, he approaches Eve, and he starts to ask her questions. He wants her to question what she believes, what God has told her. And he says, did God really tell you not to eat that fruit? I mean, Satan hasn't changed his strategies a whole lot. He's kind of a broken record, and so he does the same with us. Did God really tell you that you need to fight for your marriage? I mean, it's hard. Just get over it. Find something else. Did God really say you need to forgive that idiot because he is an idiot? He really messed with you? Did God really say you need to give away your hard-earned money because you worked hard for that? Did God really say that? And so the serpent, he keeps working on Eve. He keeps talking to her. He gives her some half-truths. He says, you're not going to die. I mean, what is God hiding from you anyway? And so Satan's strategy is to trick Eve into ignoring all the freedom that God has given her. Eat anything you want, all the freedom. And he gets her to focus on the prohibition, the one prohibition. Again, Satan, a broken record. Not a lot has changed. Eve eventually gives in. She eats of the fruit, and then she gives some to Adam. And so we're going to pick up there tonight, Genesis chapter 3. I'm reading from the NIV tonight because that's the most familiar for this story, probably for everybody in the room. So we'll be using the NIV tonight, and I'll pick up in verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the fallout is immediately right here. Shame has entered God's world. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But God called out to man, where are you? Adam answered, well, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The bomb has exploded. Paradise has been lost. But if we look closely tonight, the first thing we see is God immediately showing up in the wreckage. And he doesn't come in harshly. He doesn't come in yelling and screaming like I do my kids when they make messes. Look at this mess you made. What have you done? He just comes to ground zero where the bomb has gone off, and he goes searching for man. Where are you? He starts asking questions, questions he already knows the answers to. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? See, God is sometimes described as a wonderful counselor. He knows it will change us if we can realize the answers to the questions that he asks, if we can discover the truth for ourselves, if we can be honest to admit what's happening, how we got ourselves into this mess. I happen to be married to a counselor, and sometimes I'll catch Karen using her counseling techniques on me when I'm complaining. And so I'll be stressed out, and it's a rough week, and she can just tell that I'm at the end of my rope, and I say, man, I'm just stressed. And she says, well, what has you feeling that way? I'm like, oh, I got too much on my calendar. It's just one thing after another, and I don't have time to write a sermon, and I can't meet with all these people. And she says, well, how did that happen? And so I said yes to everybody who called me. I couldn't say no. I have a hard time saying no. And she goes, well, how does that make you feel? She's never actually used that line on me. That is a typical counseling line. But she is an excellent counselor, in part because she has had a practice on a messy person like me for a long, long time. But a counselor is rarely going to tell somebody what's wrong with them. And they're never going to tell them exactly what they need to do to overcome their issues. They'll send them on a journey of self-discovery, and they'll do that by asking questions to get them to admit what's going on, to get them to think about how they got where they got. And so God walks in for his normal chat with Adam and Eve, and they're going to go for a walk. Apparently, they've been doing this for a while now, but this time Adam and Eve hide, and God says, where are you guys? Adam says, I'm naked and afraid, so I'm hiding. God, the counselor, digs a little deeper. Who told you you were naked? Because you've been doing this for a while now, and you've been naked the whole time we've been going on walks. God digs a little deeper. What has changed? Did you eat the fruit? How did that make you feel? God doesn't say that either, but what he's getting to is, why is nakedness now something you can't stand? What has happened? The Hebrew word translated as naked here, it actually is used over 100 times in the Bible. A few times the word is used to mean literal nakedness, like we see here, you don't have on any clothes. But most of the time that word is used, that Hebrew word is used to describe innocence, purity, defensiveness, or vulnerability. The literal translation of that Hebrew word means to be fully known. When you're naked, you're fully known. It means to be fully known. Well, before Adam and Eve decided to be their own masters, they had no problem with being fully known before God. Suddenly now, they're vulnerable. They don't want to be known, and it's a traumatic experience. Same naked Adam, same naked Eve, but the circumstances have changed. If you go to the beach and you show up in a bathing suit, let's be honest, it's really no more than wearing underwear, right? I mean, it's the same kind of outfit. You go to the beach, you're basically wearing underwear, but you're okay with that because nobody thinks anything of it. Everybody's in their underwear essentially at the beach. That's how you dress, and so you're fine with that. But if you walked in here tonight in your underwear, even though you aren't technically naked, you'd probably feel a little naked because you'd be exposed, and it'd be uncomfortable, and you'd think people are judging you. Because they're seeing more than you wanted to show them in that moment. It's the same bathing suit, but you've lost a sense of control of the information that you're giving out. Maybe you've felt that kind of vulnerability before. ever opened up to somebody, just got really honest, and you're not even sure why, you start talking and the words just start coming out of your mouth. You're like, why am I saying this? And you show your hand, you show your weakness, and suddenly you're in that conversation and you feel undressed. You feel naked because compared to the other person in that conversation, you are now exposed. And maybe you were lucky. You had a friend that looked back at you and didn't give you judgment, but they said, I admire that transparency. I now admire you more because of what you just shared, because you are so open and honest. Feels good, right? To be accepted when you are vulnerable. I have to say, one Saturday night here, sometimes we do our services like this, sometimes we do a little bit more back and forth discussion, and it was a discussion on doubt. And we're just having a conversation and going back and forth, and someone said, well, I think you just need to trust in the saving blood of Jesus. And I responded off the cuff. I wasn't really thinking, and I just wanted to be honest and transparent. I just said, there's actually days I don't believe in the saving blood of Jesus. In fact, there are days when I sometimes question God's existence. And as soon as those words came out of my mouth, I just wanted to shove them back in as quickly as I could. I felt embarrassed. I felt ashamed. I mean, every week standing up here, I feel a bit naked because you spend all this time putting together a message and now everybody's looking at you and judging you for the message you deliver. But saying that out loud and the sermon's being recorded, and I'm like, what are people going to think? And then that week, I got some phone calls and I got some text messages and I got some emails, more than I'd ever gotten after any message ever, saying, thank you for your honesty. I admire your rawness. I wish more pastors would be willing to be that authentic. I'll be honest, that felt really good. To be loved, even though I exposed something that I thought I probably should have kept hidden. I think most of us would really like to be naked, as the gentleman in the back of the room said. But Satan whispers those lies. Well, if they know everything I know about you, they're not going to like you. And you want them to like you, don't you? So you're going to need to cover up a little bit. You're going to need to hide your mess. But that was never God's intent. Because originally, Adam and Eve were naked and unafraid. They were fully known, and yet they were loved. But since the fall, since they ate of the fruit, we sin. We make dumb choices. And that sometimes makes being naked a quite painful process. Have you ever been sinning, I guess we could say, talking bad about somebody else, and they walk up on you without you even realizing they're standing behind you and you're still talking bad about them? Or maybe you've texted the wrong person and the wrong thing went out and, yeah, it wasn't very good, the thing that you said. Or maybe you hit the reply all button on your email instead of hitting reply to one person and you didn't say some great stuff in that. Or maybe you, I don't know, went to Walmart and you treated a lady at the return desk really horrible because your parents got you a gift for Christmas and you wanted to take it back to Walmart, but because it was bought online, they wouldn't take it back at the Walmart store. And it was Walmart online, but the store wouldn't take it back. So you get really nasty with the lady and you yell at her and you scream and you storm out of the store. And the next day at school, you realize she's a parent at one of the kids in your kid's school. In fact, you realize her daughter is in your daughter's class. I don't know if that happened to any of you guys or not, but how's that feel, man? It feels awful. It's embarrassing, and you feel naked in that moment because a flaw has been seen that you did not intend for that person to see. You lost control of the information that others are seeing about you. This week, Emery got sent home from school sick. And y'all know about her air quotes, right? We talked about that. She doesn't know when to use the air quotes. But that day, she was sick, the proper use of air quotes, because she really wasn't sick. But Karen went and picked her up. She had a busy day. She needed to run some errands. And so she took Emery to Costco as they ran errands. And Emery does love Costco, mainly because it's an all-you-can-eat buffet. And so Emery is running around the store, and she's getting samples from all the people that have the samples out, and she's going up and down the aisles, and Karen's kind of around the corner, and Emery goes over to this lady, and Emery goes over to this lady to get a sample, and Karen overhears her giving Emery some sass, kind of talking mean to Emery, and Karen quickly peeks her head around the corner, and she said, "What did you say? You're going to take up for your daughter." And that lady has like the deer in the headlights look, because she had not planned on being overheard, how she was being mean to my daughter. And so she tries to cover it up. She said, "Well, I just wanted to make sure her parent was okay with what she's eating here." And Karen says, it's guacamole, not cake, lady. No parent would never be not okay with a kid eating guacamole. When Karen surprised that lady, the lady lost control of the information and who she had planned on seeing and hearing that information. I imagine for that lady, it was painful. I'm reading a book right now. I put reading in air quotes for sure on that one because I'm not really reading the book, Karen says. It's an audible book, so I'm listening to a book. I'm not really reading it. But it's called All the Devils Are Here, and it's about the financial crisis of 2007. I find that fascinating. It talks about what led up to the financial crisis and all the players who helped create the mess. And I'm fascinated about that because I was part of one of the players making that mess. I was a mortgage broker. And so we were like the drug dealers of the early 2000s, and the lenders were like the cartels, and the borrowers were like the addicts because they were addicted to cashing out their homes like an ATM or buying houses they couldn't afford. And as the dealer, man, we made some nasty loans. They were legal, but they had names like Ninja, no income, no job required. That's not a good way to lend money, but it was legal. The lenders allowed it. But some of our loan officers would get a little extra aggressive, and they would cross that legal line, and they would commit fraud in order to get the loan approved. This is the early 2000s. Fraud was pretty rampant in our industry. So for our business, we established a zero fraud policy, no tolerance. Karen was the underwriter for the business, so it was her job to not only underwrite the loans, but to catch the fraud. And so she would catch the fraud, and then I was the loan officer sales manager, so it was my job then to go confront the loan officer and then terminate that loan officer. And I remember some of those conversations. I had three or four of those, and I'd walk in, and honestly, I'd feel bad. I said, I'm going to have to let you go. You committed fraud. And you could just see the shame on their face for being exposed. And sometimes they would literally be shaking because they were so upset about being busted. They had been exposed. And some of them would try to hide this nakedness. They would flat out deny it. I didn't do that. Or they would blame shift. Well, if you didn't put such high goals on me, I wouldn't have to commit fraud. Or everybody else is doing it. In the book, they talk about a guy named Angelo Mozzillo. If you don't know who he is, he's the founder and CEO of Countrywide, America's largest lender in the 90s and the 2000s. And so when everything came crashing down in the economy, he was the guy who had to go testify before Congress, not for just the sins of Countrywide, but essentially he was there as a scapegoat for the greed of an entire nation. He was hated on big time. And so imagine how Angelo there felt sitting in front of Congress, naked and exposed. All the things he'd done in secret, all the things he had justified as being okayed as a cost of doing business, all of a sudden now was on display for the entire world to see. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been caught in a lie. You've been caught in an affair. Maybe you've had your browser history exposed. Maybe you've been gossiping around somebody and it gets back around to you that you were talking about them. Or maybe you've not been caught yet, so you're carrying around that fear that you're going to be exposed. What will people think when they find out what I've done? Or maybe you're worried about just the thoughts you have in your head and sharing those. What if my friends knew how anxious I got? What if they knew how depressed I am? What if they knew how vindictive I can be, how disappointed I am with how my life has turned out, how much I'm hurting right now? What if they knew how weak I feel? Genesis 3 gives us clues why we feel the need to control that information, why we hide the truth, even sometimes from ourselves. It's because every one of us feels like we're being judged. And not just by the people around us. We feel like there's something else, a standard for what is good and what is bad. And we feel ashamed when we fall short of the goodness. Yesterday, I'm at lunch with one of our sales managers for one of our offices, and we're at a restaurant, Wings and Rings, right up the road here. And we're ordering our food, and the waitress comes out, and my buddy's ordering a salad. You know, he's trying to be all healthy and everything, maybe to impress me, I don't know. And so he orders a salad, and then the waitress says, would you like that chicken grilled or fried? He said, fried. Like, he's so embarrassed and ashamed because he knew that wasn't good, but that's what he wanted to do. And you could see the shame. And I pointed it out, and the waitresses all got a good laugh out of that. And now you know the story. I mentioned a couple weeks ago how when I was a non-believer, before I came to Christ, creation was one of the things that helped bring me to my faith. The beauty, the majesty, just the vastness of creation helped me to know that there was something out there beyond myself. I didn't know what it was, but I had this feeling that there was something more. There was something greater than this existence. And so that helped me down the path. But what ultimately brought me to Christ was that sense of my nakedness, that deep down inside, I knew I wasn't good. I knew there were things in my life, things about myself that I always was trying to cover up and hide. And I couldn't figure out, who am I hiding from? If this life is all there is, who cares? Who am I hiding? Why do I feel guilt? Why do I feel shame? And if there really is somebody out there with a set of eyes that can see my innermost, darkest, deepest thoughts rattling around in my brain, if he sees how messed up I am, then what hope is there for somebody like me? Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." I hadn't read that verse at that time, but I felt it. I knew there was that set of eyes out there that could see into the depth of my soul, all the stuff I desperately wanted to be hidden. Now, Adam and Eve, they didn't originally feel that way. They were comfortable with God fully knowing them. My dogs are naked. They don't care. There's no shame in their game. They're content to play their part in God's natural order. But the difference between humans and God's is we now have self-awareness, and so we try to cover up our nakedness. We see the strategies that Adam and Eve used. They made excuses to hide their nakedness about themselves. It's her, that woman that you made. That's what caused this to happen. She did it. Woman says, "No, it's the snake. He did it." Then they get behind the tree. They just try to use the tree to shield themselves and hide their nakedness from God. And then it says they sewed fig leaves. They put them on to hide their nakedness from even each other, so they couldn't see each other naked. Just all the time in the church, we come here and we play the church game. We sing the church songs. We toss a little money in the safe in the back, and we go home. Let's do all this superficial stuff so we don't actually have to look at each other's nakedness. Keep our eyes up here. Don't want to be looking at any of the junk down here. How you doing? What do we all say? Fine. Fig leaves. We see in the most mundane moments of life, we can see this cover-up happening. Invite somebody over to your house. What do? You clean. What'd you say? Clean furiously. The house is a mess. Kids' toys are everywhere. There's fingerprints all the window. It's fine with you. We got dog hair like tumbleweed rolling across the floor of our house. But you're coming over. We're going to give it the first deep clean in 7 years to make sure it's spotless. Fig leaves. I go as far to organize my refrigerator and turn all the labels forward because God forbid you think I'm not as organized as I want you to think that I am. Fig leaves. We dress to minimize whatever it is you don't want other people to see. We dress to look thinner. We dress to make all the curves in all the right places. We dress to look younger, fig leaves. We only take conversation where we can feel smart and intelligent, and we avoid the difficult stuff, fig leaves. And then move beyond the mundaneness of life. What really drives your life? Is it your work? Is it being a difference maker? Maybe it's anger or pleasure. Maybe it's politics or social media. Maybe it's perfection. All of that is fig leaves. If I work enough, if I do enough, if I'm mad enough, maybe I can cover up this nakedness somehow. And we fail, and we feel guilty, or we succeed, and somehow we still feel guilty. There's an old episode of Friends. Kennedy's binge-watching Friends right now, and it made me think of it. For the rest of you millennials, this was true must-see TV before The Office and that junk that you guys watch. It was before the person had to turn and talk to the camera to tell us what's going on all the time. They just acted in the show, and they had canned laughter, which is amazing if you don't know what canned laughter is. So I just thought I'd share this quick little video from my favorite TV show, The Friends.
Where's my underwear?
Whoa. Come on, what? You took his underwear?
He took my essence.
Okay, hold on. Joey, why can't you just wear the underwear you're wearing now?
Because I'm not wearing any underwear now.
Okay, then why do you have to wear underwear tonight?
It's a rented tux, okay? I'm not gonna go commando in another man's fatigues.
Well, then it looks like somebody's gonna have to give somebody back his cushions.
Okay. You hide my clothes, I'm gonna do the exact opposite to you.
What are you gonna show me my clothes?
Hey, opposite is opposite.
He's got nothing!
Okay, buddy boy, here it is. You hide my clothes, I'm wearing everything you own.
Oh my God! That is so not the opposite of taking somebody's underwear!
Look at me, I'm Chandler. Could I be wearing any more clothes? Maybe if I wasn't going commando. I'll tell you, it's hot with all this stuff on. I better not do any, I don't know, lunges.
Okay, enough with the lunging. No, I'm sick of this, okay? I've had it up to here with you two. Neither of you can come to the party.
Jeez, what a baby.
I feel like we should all come in here sometimes and we should just quote Joey. Look at me, I'm Brian. Could I be wearing any more clothes? We come in here just with layer upon layer, anything we can get our hands on, and it's suffocating. It's hard to move, and it limits our ability to actually get out and do work for the kingdom. If you didn't grow up in Florida and you grew up north, maybe you remember when it would snow and you'd be excited. You wanted to go out and play in the snow, and your mom would just bundle you up in layer upon layer so you didn't get frostbite, and so you had pants, and you had a t-shirt, and you had a jacket, and you had a hoodie, and you had this, and you had that, and before you know it, you're walking, you can't play in the snow because you're covered up in so many layers, you couldn't move. We don't need all those layers. In fact, God says we don't need any of those layers. He shows up in the garden. He sees the nakedness of Adam and Eve, and then we're told in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God doesn't come in and say, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Let's go. Get yourself together. Cover yourself up. Put on as many layers as you can so I don't have to see any sign of that nakedness. Instead, he shows up with grace and mercy and he clothes them. God can't clothe us very well. If we've already got on our homemade fig leaves, 5 pairs of pants, a t-shirt, a hoodie, a sweater, some religion, some shame, some guilt, some pride strapped around our necks, God can only dress us. He can only clothe us if we come to him naked. So what's the solution? I'm talking about confession, talking about repentance, talking about peeling off the layers, coming before God completely naked and vulnerable. If you've ever been fortunate to have that friend who saw you at your worst, maybe it was the friend that you hurt. They come alongside you and they say, it's all right. We can work this out. It's going to be okay. They just came and they covered you. That's the kind of friend we have in Jesus. That's the kind of friends we ought to be to each other in the church. Pastor Glenn's been asking me to summarize in just as few words as possible how I would describe Refuge as a church to somebody else, how they could know who we are and what we were about in few words as possible. And I thought about it this week, and I texted him back, how about a safe place full of grace and truth? A safe place full of grace and truth. Too often, I think the church is like the sororities that I had always heard the rumors about before going to college. They'd have their new pledges come in, and those pledges would be forced to strip down and line up in their underwear. And then the older sorority sisters, they'd come out with a Sharpie, and they would take that Sharpie, and they would mark the areas on the girls that needed work, areas that needed to be fixed. They'd mark that with that permanent marker. And too often, that's how we treat people when they come to the church. This is what you need to fix. This is what you need to change. One of our groups here is Samson Society. I want to give them a quick promo tonight because they've been leading the way in this vulnerability for the last 2 years. They come here every Tuesday night, a group of men, and they take off their clothes. Not literally, of course, but they strip down. They get to the heart of it. They become vulnerable so that God can clothe them, so that they can clothe each other. And I will tell you, I have seen tremendous healing happening in that group because of that vulnerability. And so all week this week, I've been praying that their example, this small little group that meets here on Tuesday night, would ignite the fire that gets the rest of us to be willing to get naked, to pray naked, to worship naked, to serve naked, to love naked, to come before God with nothing on so that he can give us everything. And so I'll close with this. Romans chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." When we come to Christ, it's when God covers us. He covers our sin, which means that the only eyes in the universe that matters, the only person that it matters what they think, is the one that can't see our flaws. That's why we can be vulnerable. That's why we can strip off the layers. That's why we can live naked and unafraid. And at first, it might feel like you're showing up to the party with just your underwear, and people are going to stare, and they're going to say cruel stuff, and they're going to point out all the imperfections with a Sharpie. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus covered your sin. And the only eyes that matter says, all I see is beauty, not your nakedness, not your stains, not your flaws. All I see is sons and daughters dressed in white. So how is that possible? How can the one that determines what is good and bad see past our flaws? How can he allow us back into paradise? The story tells us in the end, verse 22, "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like of one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove out the man, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." There's a sword there, back and forth, back and forth, guarding the way to the tree of life. The only way back to paradise, the only way was to go through that sword. Somebody had to go through the sword. Well, you know who went through the sword. Jesus took its blows. He went under the sword, and in so doing, he undid everything that went wrong in Genesis 3. There's going to be a day where every single one of us is going to come and stand before God. Our lives are going to play out in front of us. Be way worse than that guy sitting in front of Congress. I can promise you that. It's going to be like watching a movie is how I always envision it. And all the stuff in my life, all the good and all the bad and all the indifferent is going to play out across that movie. And all the fig leaves that I've tried to put on and cover up with, they're going to fall off. And all the stuff I've kept hidden all my life is going to be completely on display. I'm going to be standing before the throne of God, completely naked and exposed. You'll never feel more vulnerable than that. You're never going to feel more seen than that. But if you're hidden in Christ, if you're covered in his blood, then you're never going to feel more loved. Let's pray. God, you are good, and we are not. You look at us, though, and you see our beauty. God, this week, let us go into this week with that kind of confidence that you have seen the worst of us, the depths of our depravity, yet you still seek after us. You still love us. God, I pray that refuge as a church, we become a safe place that extends that grace, that extends that mercy, that becomes a light to the city for your love. God, thank you for that grace and mercy that you see our beauty. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, I hope you come back. We're going to continue in Genesis. And we're going to